Good morning. It's great to see everyone here. Jason, you may have to sing that song again before the end of the day, that It Is Well With My Soul, because that was just amazing, so encouraging. Everybody was really singing out. I can tell you're awake this morning, and just the power and the message behind that song. It's just so comforting to see and to understand from God's Word that through God, through Christ, we can have peace. So thankful that you're here this morning, and like to invite you back any opportunity that you may have to be with us. Hang around a little bit after services if you're visiting. Let us have an opportunity to get to meet you and to talk with you, if you will. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 7, we have recorded for us a little bit about what we talked about last week in the story of Achan. We have recorded for us something that almost seems as though it doesn't fit. Because in Joshua chapter 6, the people went up against at the Battle of Jericho, and they just completely demolished them. But then in chapter 7, when they had complete confidence and complete security in their own minds, they were defeated. What we learn from that is the peace and the security and the confidence that they had was false, misplaced. In Judges chapter 16, Samson, after all of the victories that he had, who was a judge of the people, after all the great victories that he had, I think it says that he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. He tied the tails of 300 foxes together and put a torch in them and sent them throughout the fields and destroyed all the grain fields of the Philistines. He was just working great, wonderful things by the power of God. But in Judges chapter 16, having broken his Nazarite vow, revealing to Delilah the source of his strength, and not knowing that she had cut his hair, when she told him to rise up, the Philistines are upon you, he rose up with complete confidence to fight as he had always done, not knowing that God had left him. And he was defeated and taken captive. The peace, the security, the confidence that he had was misplaced. It was false. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we talk about David and his faith all the time, but let's talk about Goliath for just a second. Goliath went to fight David, and he was challenging, anybody who will come to fight with me, I welcome the opportunity to do that. I challenge you because I will take anybody. And he was especially insulted when Israel sent out young David, but a boy, before him. He had complete confidence, security that he was to win the battle that day, but his confidence and his security was misplaced. 1 Samuel chapter 26, Saul was asleep in his camp and he had his bodyguards all around him. And it should have been the ultimate place of security for him. But David was able to sneak into the camp close enough to stand by his side and take his own spear. He wasn't secure. He wasn't at peace. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read of David being in a place where after he had sinned, it seemed as though he wasn't really so concerned about it at this point. He had gotten away with it in his mind. He felt as though he could have confidence and be at peace and security within himself until what? Until Nathan came to him. And he said, "Look, you are the man. Guilty before God, and God will require that of you." This morning, I want to talk about being in a place where we have a false sense of security. We look at all the examples that we just talked about, and we can learn from the Bible how easy it is to be deceived, to think that we are good, to think that we are okay, but really, in reality, we're not at all. When it comes to the concept of being deceived, of deception, the Bible gives us this warning time and time again. The phrase, "be not deceived," is mentioned in many places. Luke 21:8, 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Corinthians 15:33, Galatians 6:7, and others. And it's mentioned in those three words, "be not deceived." And then it gives specific examples. And what it is it's meant as a warning for the children of God not to be deceived into believing and practicing things that would be displeasing to the Lord. or to thinking certain ways when really that way of thinking is completely false. And the first point I simply want to draw your minds upon this morning is simply the fact that one can feel at peace within themselves, in their heart, one can feel at peace, but be nothing other than deceived. In Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6, and in verse 14, speaking of the people of Israel, says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly." What does that mean? They haven't really healed it. They've just more or less covered it up. "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace.' But there is no peace. For were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord." Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look at another example that's stated for us there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3, I want to examine these two scriptures. And we're going to come back to these later and draw some application for it as we seek to know God's Word and apply it to wisdom, as we were talking about this morning in Bible class. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So again, we're just really stressing this concept that the Bible teaches us, that one can be in a place where they feel as though they're safe, where they feel as though they're secure, where they feel as though they are at peace. And because of that feeling, sometimes we just assume, because I'm at peace, because I have peace and security in my heart, I must be living right. That's what the world teaches us. The world teaches us, don't they, to judge ourselves based on how we feel inside. I saw a quote the other day on the internet that said, "You know you've made the right decision when you have peace in your heart." But I wanted to look at that phrase and I wanted to examine it in light of God's Scripture. And as I opened God's Word and saw what God has to say about peace, but also what God has to say about deception, when we examine what God tells us, God says things and more along the lines of this. He says we can be in a state and feel at peace, but be deceived and be wrong. He says we can be in a place in our lives where we feel peace, but the reality is that we have none. Why? Because feelings, as we judge things by our hearts, feelings can lie to us, and our emotions can lead us in the wrong direction. The fact that we may feel something is right doesn't make it right. Now that we've established that, for whatever reason you are here this morning, I'm so thankful that you're here. This is the Lord's Day, just like every first day of the week. And on every Lord's Day, we gather together as the Word of God instructs, and we have the blessing of being able to worship and glorify God and to edify one another in the process. It's such a wonderful, beautiful thing, isn't it? A blessed opportunity. And so thank you for being here this morning. And I changed my original plan for today's lessons as we've been studying through the Bible chronologically on Sunday mornings, because I wanted to take advantage of the opportunity not to speak towards what many may have expected to hear, but rather to speak to what we need to hear most. And I pray that as we examine the Scriptures this morning, I pray you will open your heart. I pray you will remove all walls. And I pray you will let God's Word convict you this morning. Make the choice right now, please, that I will not get offended at the Word of the Lord my God, who I am here to worship, but rather I will let His Word change me if that needs to be the case. Have you been deceived? You may be living in a state of false peace this very minute. You may have been deceived by the deceiver, and if so, the deception, what needs to happen at this point is it needs to be acknowledged, it needs to be exposed, and it needs to be repented of. Are you here this morning simply because the religious world recognizes it as a religious holiday, as they do Christmas? And so you make it a point to attend on Easter and Christmas, or maybe you're more frequent than that. Maybe you're not a regular active participant, but maybe you are more frequent than that. Does your heart tell you that that is good? That it is well with your soul, as we just sang? This morning, my prayer is that we can use the Word of God to help touch your heart and convict you, that you might understand whatever peace you may have in thinking that it is pleasing to God is false, and it's not from the Lord. Are you here today to worship the Lord, but in your life there is sin reigning, living? Do you check in and check out of your relationship with God? Do you feel secure because at one point in your life you came to the Lord, and so now everything is good and you don't have to worry about your soul anymore? Your peace is false. Satan is lying to you. Are you in a place in your life where you feel as though you're safe and secure because you come to worship on every Sunday, every Lord's Day, and maybe you even come to study the Bible with us on Wednesday nights, and we have other opportunities. We have singing in people's homes and different things like that. We get together in fellowship with one another. But do you feel secure in your life because there's a check mark by your name on an attendance sheet? Your peace is false. And Satan is lying to you. Let me ask you this question. I'm about to use a couple of phrases, and in regards to some things, the best way is the blunt way. And so that's the approach we're going to take this morning. But how many of you would enter into a relationship with someone, an earthly relationship, maybe dating or marriage? Thinking about those things, how many of you would enter into a relationship with someone who you knew had a reputation for one-night stands? You know what that means. Who would willingly enter that relationship? Well, nobody would. Why? Because we understand that that's not a relationship. It is a temporary seeking of temporary satisfaction, and then it's I'm not interested anymore. And we understand that that kind of coming together, there is no substance to that. There's no meat to it. And so as we consider and answer honestly within our hearts that I would never enter into a relationship with anyone on this earth like that, it just begs the question, why is it that so much of the world tries to have a one-night stand with the God of the universe? We come on occasion, we participate on occasion, and we utter those words that we're expected to say because that's how we get the satisfaction that we want. What are those words? I love you, Lord. I love you. The three magic words that just make all things better. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? And I pray, again, as we're examining these Scriptures, that we will all open our hearts and take something from this, that we might be better and more fully devoted to the Lord. Regarding that kind of thinking in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord," what is He saying? Not everyone who calls out to me, not everyone who tries to come to me in this temporary way, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Because on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Why? Why does he say that? Going back to what we've already established, because you may have said that you love me. You may have uttered those magic words. But there was no substance to that relationship. I didn't have all of you. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 30, a similar thing is said. Well, pretty much the same thing is said in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. The only thing that that version leaves out is the word strength that is mentioned in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus says there, He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." How much does God expect of us? Well, what's the most common word in that verse? All. What does that mean? Everything. And what does that mean? Anything short of that? Anything less than that? That's not love for the Lord. Why is it that so much of the world, and there may have been places, times in our lives where we too have been guilty of this, has an in and out mentality with the judge? How is it that so much of the world has a hit it, quit it kind of mentality with the judge of all the universe? Does it make sense? Is it doing anybody any good? David was pleasing to the Lord because God had David's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. What that means is that David, he wasn't living for himself anymore. He messed up from time to time, but he repented of those things. And when God looked at David's life as a whole, he saw it this way. David took his heart and he just gave it to God. And he let his life be controlled by God's will. We read in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 of a man whose name was Enoch, and we don't read a whole lot about him. But it said that God was pleased with him and that God took him. Why? Because he was pleasing to the Lord. He made it his aim to please God in all that he did. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. I'm going to quote a couple scriptures. Romans 12 and verse 11. Paul tells us there, he says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it kind of tells us and shows us God's expectation for all of us and how His expectations go into day-to-day living, where we are always, in every situation, considering God's will. He says, "I appeal to you," in verse 1, "therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." This ought to be our aim, to be pleasing to the Lord in all things, in all walks of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, as so many are gathered today to remember the resurrection of our Lord, which is wonderful and it is beautiful, and I'll be honest, I am thankful that at least 2 days a year the world thinks about God and they think about Christ. And we ought to be using these as opportunities to teach and to better help people to come to the knowledge of the Lord. But the beautiful thing about being a Christian is that we are guided by Christ and His love for us every single day. What does that mean? That means that every day we think of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Why? Because every day we have mercy because of what happened then. We have hope every day because of what happened. It is a daily experience for the Christian, not a yearly one. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 it says, "And He died for all." Why? So that they might live. So that they who might live might no longer live for themselves, but rather for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Why did he go through all that? So that we might live for him every single day. And as we examine each and every single one of us, our relationships with God, it's so important for us to remember that when it comes to our relationships with God, relationship is not possible if the trust has been broken, if there is no communication, and if there is no faith. And the way that relates to our relationship with God is there is no relationship with God, and it is not possible if we are not communicating with the Lord through prayer and through His Word. If we are engaged in sinful living, we have broken faith, we have broken trust, and if we are not faithful to His church. And we're going to talk a little bit in a minute about why those things are the case. And as we're talking about them, it may be that you're sitting there and maybe you find yourself in one of these situations. And maybe it is that even though you feel that you are in one of those situations, you have provided justification for yourself because you feel a sense of peace. But I'm compelled to warn you this morning that because of the love that I have for each and every single one of our souls, to remind you that your peace is not from the Lord, but rather that peace is from none other than Satan himself. And when we ask the question, why would Satan want us to feel at peace? And the answer is because, honestly, the place Satan wants us more than anywhere else is in a place of peace. A false sense of peace. Why? Think about it. If we feel like we are okay when we're not, what reason do we have to want to change? If we feel like we're good, we see no reason to change, and if we do not change, Satan's got us the whole time. And so what we need to do is we need to examine ourselves and make the decision in our hearts that it's time, when it comes to my relationship with God, it's time to take myself from a point where it could be described as it's complicated to a point where I can confidently and boldly say I am in a relationship with my God, my Savior. Told you we were going to go back and look at those two passages, 1 Thessalonians 5 and Jeremiah 6. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5 first, if you will. We read that text, and it talked about how some would be saying that there is peace and then there is security, but sudden destruction was going to come on them. Why? Because their peace, their sense of peace and their sense of security, it was false. It was founded on false things. And so we can see the warning there that one might not be found in a false sense of security. But the beautiful thing about this passage is Paul continues on with encouragement. He continues in verse 4, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us wake and be sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night, and those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." He goes on to talk about how God has not destined us for wrath. That is not His goal. That is not His purpose. That is not His aim for us. But rather, His desire for us is that we might come to repentance and thereby come to life with Him. In Jeremiah chapter 6, we read verses 14 and part of 15. But we stopped, and we really needed to keep going. "They have healed the wound of my people. Peace, peace, there is no peace. They weren't ashamed. They didn't even know how to blush. Therefore, I will punish them." But then look what it says. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Look what he does. He provides the remedy. He convicts us at heart. He was convicting the hearts of the people of Israel. They did not change if you continue reading that chapter. But he touches the heart, and then he provides the remedy. And if that doesn't speak God's love, it ought to speak God's love to us so greatly that we ought to willingly submit and come to Him. But let's go back and talk about a couple of the things we mentioned earlier. One, a relationship with God is impossible if certain things are present. One, sin is reigning in your life. Communication with the Lord has been broken. But also, if you are not actively within the church of the Lord, let's talk about that one first. And it's very fundamental regarding the church. It's important for us to stand as we examine ourselves and we tell ourselves that we are part of the kingdom of Christ. It's important for one to understand what the kingdom of Christ is. The kingdom of Christ is the church. That is the fulfillment of what was talked about, the kingdom of Christ. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom." And when he went back to the Father, his church was to be established. His kingdom was to be established. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that the head of the kingdom, that the head of the church is Christ. He is the one who is ruling over it. He is the one to whom the church is into submission to. Acts chapter 2. In verse 41 reminds us that those who became Christians, those who were being saved on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the result of that is that they were added to the church or the kingdom of Christ. And you can read verses 46 and verse 47 too, again repeating the fact that those who were being saved were added to the number of the church. The next usage in Acts of the word church is in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. And the word just simply refers to those who were called out, or those who were the assembly of Christians. As we read of the early church that was being established by the apostles, we see how they act, we see the things that they did. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see that they were doing things like devoting themselves to teaching. They were devoting themselves to fellowship, which is important to understand what that word means so we don't get a false perception of that. The word fellowship just means intimate association, participation, community. What was the source of their fellowship? It was Christ. He was what brought them into association. They had relationships with one another. It says they were breaking bread. It says that they were praying. And so as we consider the early church and the things that they were doing, why was it that they were committed to meeting with one another? Well, we go back to a very fundamental point to answer that question. Can you be committed to the King of a kingdom if you are not committed to the kingdom? One who forsakes the kingdom, what are they referred to? Traitor, right? You can't be committed to the King if you're not committed to the kingdom. And likewise, one cannot have a relationship with Christ, our King, if he refuses to be part of his kingdom, the church. That's right, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, speaking of how we need encouragement to be edifying one another, it says, "Let us not neglect to meet together as we have the opportunity. It is the habit of some," but going back to what's told us in Hebrews chapter 3, well, part of the reason we meet together is to encourage one another. Why? Because God knows we need it. And if we neglect that, we are not meeting one another's needs. But there are also things that the Bible teaches us as the church is being established and set up, and we're going to do in just a few minutes. We're going to remember the Lord's death, burial and resurrection, and the great awful pain that He went through for us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because the New Testament church, they did it on a weekly basis. We need to set it within our hearts to not neglect the meeting of the brethren. And, you know, it's sometimes we get worked into this way where we think negatively about everything. Pessimist. But you know, as the psalmist said, I was glad and was brought great joy when I got to come into the house of the Lord. As we've been studying this series, Knowing God, as we consider who God is, what a blessed opportunity to come and be able to worship Him. And as we consider all that He has done for us through His Son, but also as He continues to do for us every day in both a spiritual and physical sense, that we can come before Him and bring glory to Him is such an amazing thing. We need to be so intimately involved with our Lord and with His church, as intimately involved as we possibly can. Jesus, in speaking to the coming of the church, in Matthew chapter 18, He's giving instructions for when one is walking in sin, one sins against a brother. And it's a text where it says, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. And if he doesn't listen to you, then go and bring others with you. And if he still doesn't listen to you, to bring it before the church. But you know, that text also reminds us of something else. It portrays the concept within the instructions that one needs to be so intimately involved with the church that when one sins, they need to be held accountable for it. That they might repent and turn back to God for forgiveness because of our love that we have for one another. That just speaks to the intimacy of the church and God's expectation for the Christian. As we move from that, as we go out into our daily lives, we're not here in the midst of one another 7 days a week. But we are in this world, and we have to go out into the world, don't we? And so as we consider the expectations God has for us as Christians in order to be in a place where we are considered righteous and walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, we have instructions that are given to the individual Christian. In Matthew chapter 22, we already read a text similar, but in Matthew 22, 37, 38, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second one, he says, that is like this, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are so many things that fall within the realm of both of those things. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is with the understanding of what Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 8 and verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. 1 John 1, 5 through chapter 2 and verse 6, a very lengthy passage. But really what it's saying is God is light. There is no darkness in Him at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we're lying and do not practice the truth. Therefore, what He's saying, He says you need to keep yourselves from sin, because if you're walking in sin, just like He did Achan and the people in Joshua chapter 7, God leaves us. And so He says, my little children, I'm writing these things in chapter 2 so that you do not sin, so that you might understand the gravity and the consequences of your sin. I'm writing these things so that you don't do it. But also to remind you that if you become weak and if you do mess up, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Going back to chapter 1, confess your sins to Him. He is faithful and He will forgive you. So as it regards the life of the Christian, we understand our first duty is to love God with everything that we have to give. To give Him absolutely everything. Again, most commonly used word in this phrase is the word all. But the second thing, that which is second to it, love your neighbor as yourself. What falls under the realm of this? So many things, and we can only begin to touch on it. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, what is recorded for us there, we kind of commonly refer to it as the golden rule. We know what that is. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, because this is the law and prophets. So as we try to apply that and use that in our lives, I don't deal falsely with others because I don't want to be dealt falsely with. I don't cheat because I don't want to be cheated. I don't lie to others because I don't want to be lied to. I don't gossip because I don't want to be the subject of gossip. I don't steal because I don't want to be stolen from. I don't deceive because I don't want to be deceived. I help those who are in need because one day I will be in need and I'll need help. And so many other examples that we could give. Being a Christian is an everyday lifestyle. It is a blessed opportunity that we have to be first called children of God, but second, to act like children of God. When we examine the roots of the word Christian itself, it simply means one who is following Christ. First called disciples, which is just a follower. But then the word Christian was given to denote the object of the one who is being followed. Being a Christian is one who is a follower of Christ. All the time. Every day. My life is different because of Him. So that means that I make the choice to give Him glory in all that I do. That means that I don't do what I want to do, but rather what I know He wants me to do. So let me ask you this question. Do you know this morning, as you examine God's Word, that there is something in your life that you need to be doing better? I'm sure we could all say that. There are things in every one of our lives, mine included, definitely, so many things in my life that I need to be doing better. But do you recognize in your life that changes need to be made? Maybe you know you need to change, but don't quite know how to do it. Let me just make a few suggestions. Go to God in prayer and lay it all out. He knows what you're feeling and what you're thinking. But He wants to hear it from you. He wants you to acknowledge it. Confess to Him that you haven't been living faithfully. Ask for His forgiveness and His strength to help you fully repent and start living as you ought to. Pour your heart out to Him. And then when the Lord gives you success through the day, pray and give Him thanks for those moments of success and commitment in the midst of life's trials, which are many. He will be your help. Second, talk with a faithful Christian. James 5:16 tells us if we confess our sins and weaknesses to others, that they can help us. The best thing is that we can be praying for you and that you might be healed, as we've all needed prayers at times in our lives. We each have things that we struggle with, and we need each other to help us along the way. Let us help you along your way. God designed the church to give us companionship and fellowship as we journey this difficult road through life. And we all need help along the way. Talk to someone who can help you. And any one of us would be glad to talk with you. Avoid places of temptation. Don't go places where your faith is tested. Proverbs 4:14-15. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go down it. Turn away from it and just pass on. What he's saying is if it even has just a slight aroma of something unpleasing to the Lord, turn around and get out of there. As fast as you can, because we have no place there. We don't put ourselves in the midst of temptation. We just train ourselves so that when we're forced into it, we can come back out. If you are here today and not faithful in your worship to the Lord, if you are here today and it's a hit-and-miss kind of a relationship with the Lord and with His church, His kingdom, first of all, let me stress again, I am so glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad because, one, I believe in the providence of God, and perhaps maybe God motivated you to come to this particular house of worship today. And because I believe in God's providence, I believe God laid it upon my heart to challenge you with this message of deception and correction. God's hand has been involved to bring so much together today, to help you with your salvation and with your security in Him. Yet only one thing remains: your decision. Will you commit? Psalm 37 in verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. If you bring yourself to the Lord, He will take care of you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will make straight your paths. Are you ready to commit to the Lord? Do you have commitment issues when it comes to the Lord? It's such a great opportunity to take the first step to get over that. It's time to start taking steps forward. It's time for you to recognize the magnitude of what God has done for you and be willing to say, as David did in Psalm 31 in verse 5, You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Proverbs 16 and verse 3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. As we draw everything to a conclusion this morning, I just want to sum everything up. If I was to choose something to give as a summary statement to go over everything that we've talked about this morning, it would simply be this: a feeling of peace and security. That feeling, it's never an accurate measure of oneself. It can be falsely founded. And it's one of Satan's greatest weapons, as we mentioned earlier. But true peace and true security is only found and rooted in faithful commitment to our God above as a Christian and a member of His kingdom, the church. Thank you for being here this morning. And I also want to remind you, as we bring this lesson to a close, that God does make His peace, true peace, available to every one of us. And it is something that we can have. How? The Lord tells us through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 32 and verse 17, the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. The word that I read as trust actually originally translates to mean the word security. And so the text rightly reads, the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and security forever. True peace and security are the result of righteousness being right with God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 through verse 27, He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and profits his soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels and the glory of His Father, and He will repay each person according to what he has done. Don't you want to be found right with God when the Lord returns? If you're one who hasn't become a child of God, make the decision now.